A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brothers and sisters, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he may grant you, in accord with the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the holy ones what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verbum Domini.
Deo gratias.
The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want.
The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In verdant pastures he gives me repose. Beside restful waters he leads me. He refreshes my soul.
The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want.
Even though I walk in the dark valley, I fear no evil, for you are at my side with your rod and your staff that give me courage.
The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want.
You spread the table before me in the sight of my foes. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows.
The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall.
Only goodness and kindness follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for years to come.
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteum.
Gloria tibi Domine.
At that time, Jesus answered, I give praise to you. Excuse me. I give praise to you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to the childlike. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Verbum Domini. Today we have two women saints to celebrate, Saint Jadwiga, or Hedwig, who was a duchess in Poland and was very, very focused on using her position and her gifts as the duchess to help the poor. And through that process, become a saint. Good goal for people involved in politics. Always focusing on power may not help their soul as much as helping the poor would. But I chose to focus on the second woman saint, Saint Margaret Mary Alacoque. It was to her in the late 1600s, that Jesus manifested himself as the Sacred Heart. There had been already some devotion to the heart of Jesus, and various aspects of his heart as the center of his compassion and his mercy are found throughout Scripture. That's certainly there. But this revelation came at a very important time and became a source of transforming much of the church at a time when there was great need. Now think back, what's going on in the 1600s? Because our Lord just doesn't say, you know, I want someone to feel special, so I'll appear to them. No, no. Our Lord comes to us normally in the Holy Eucharist. This is everyday, normal part of our Catholic faith. When our Lord appears, there is something very important that has to be addressed. And Saint Margaret Mary was given this revelation of the Sacred Heart to address two problems that were arising, maybe even three, in the church. Think back. She's a young woman when she enters the Visitation Order in 1672, I believe it was. And about a year or so afterward, our Lord appears to her. At that time, the generation just before she was born had been engaged in a large-scale war across Europe. The 30 Years' War was primarily about political dynasties trying to take over more territory. That was the key. And different families, especially in Eastern Europe and Austria, were looking to take over. But a religious component was used, and that came in. And religion was seen as a way to stir the people up to fight for their religion instead of love their enemies. This was a major crisis. And as a result of that war, and then in Great Britain in the 1640s, they had a civil war. Now again, it was about the middle class fighting against the monarchy and the nobles, to be sure. But it also was a fight between two different types of Protestant, the Puritans on one side and the Anglicans on the other. This also was used to motivate, especially on the Puritan side. And so people were then responding not with a call to love Jesus Christ all the more, but they were responding, like John Locke did, with disgust at religion, and that's when they came up with that line that most of us have heard, that religion is the biggest cause of war in history, right? It's not really true, by the way. That's an absolute falsehood. You know, a number of people who did die in religious wars of Christianity, Islam is another issue, but in the religious wars of Christianity, the number who have died is just about 2.5 million people. And I don't commend that. I'm not saying that it's okay. But when those philosophers did take over France, and the encyclopedists and the philosophers took over France in the Revolution and Napoleonic Wars had more people die than in the whole history of Christianity. And of course, you can't even begin to compare the 25 million who died in World War I, a good 10 times as many, and the 55 million in World War II, plus the couple hundred million who were slaughtered in communist countries by their own governments. That's where the danger is, not in religion, a religion, but this was starting to be an ideology arising at this time, just about the time she was born, and it started to take hold. That would be the second issue, the religious wars, the reaction and philosophy against it. And though science at the time was being done, you know, the scientists were Christians. Galileo had his spat with the Pope, but he remained a Catholic. And Sir Isaac Newton was a minister. And Johannes Kepler was a very committed Lutheran. And Christians were doing the big science of the day, but again, soon after, science became something to say, see, religion is against science. Even though through the centuries, religious people do science. The one who invented genetics was an Augustinian priest, and the discoverer of the Big Bang Theory was a diocesan priest, Father Georges Lemaître. So, we're not against science, but that doesn't matter. And it says that human beings are just machines. And this ideology developed. But then within the church, there was another kind of problem. In the face of that worldliness that was developing out, you know, among secular-minded people, there were many in France, especially, who started a movement focusing on an idea that really belonged to John Calvin, but they picked up, namely that humans are totally depraved. John Calvin had this doctrine that it's not just original sin, where we're fallen, but he taught, and this movement picked up the same idea in France, that we're totally depraved. Everything we do is bad. Pleasure of any kind is illegitimate and unacceptable for Christians, and you just have to suffer in this life as a way to undo the total depravity. And things like, enjoyment and pleasure were considered sin. And this had a big influence, not only in France, but in Ireland and other places. This led to what the Sacred Heart said to St. Margaret Mary. Hearts have grown cold. And it was the hearts inside the church, as well as those pushing ideas from outside the church. And in the face of a coldness of heart toward our Lord Jesus Christ, he reveals that his heart is a furnace of intense love, an intense love for sinners. And a big part of the revelation St. Margaret Mary received is that our Lord wanted people to make a commitment to him and to his Sacred Heart, to not only display the image of the Sacred Heart, but to make a commitment to him, to love him, and to give their whole hearts to him in total dedication to our Lord Jesus. Now, this is going flat against everything in the world. And in fact, a group of theologians were called in to check out what she claimed she was receiving from Jesus in her monastery at Paray-le-Monial in southern France. And they said, no, we don't think this is real. Most of the theologians, until finally a Jesuit, a fairly young Jesuit, was called to be her spiritual director and confessor. He would do spiritual direction in the confessional. And this was now Saint Claude de la Colombière. He recognized this was authentic. And he was commissioned. Our Lord had told her that there would be a priest that would help her, and it was Claude. And it's amazing because part of the message is that our Lord called this nun hidden away in a visitation convent. She didn't get outside. This was not an apostolic kind of community, going out to teach and things like that. Just, she was cloistered and said, I want a feast of the Sacred Heart. That was part of the message for the whole church. And she, of course, had no idea how this would be. And neither did St. Claude. Well, after being her director for a while, he was transferred to be the chaplain to the Queen of England, who was a Catholic, after the revolution was all over. And the king was interested in becoming Catholic. England wasn't, so it kicked him out. But while he was there, he told the queen about St. Margaret. And later, some years later, the Queen told the Pope about it. And this was how it eventually came to be a memorial and then eventually a celebration for the whole church that we still have every year. One of the reasons I wanted to go into this is that it constantly amazes me how the church has problems. Well, that doesn't amaze me. I know me. So, of course, the church has problems. There are people like myself in there. So, of course, you have lots of problems in the church. And they range in a wide variety of ways. And throughout human history, we can notice that certain sins grow and wane in popularity. It's not always the same. Some sins are always around, but a lot of times some sins are real popular and others are not. So fighting for your religion was popular back in the early 1600s. It faded away. Nobody wanted to do that. Fighting the Crusades were popular. That faded away, too. They didn't want to fight the Crusades anymore. In our country, we saw slavery. That was real popular for a while. But a lot of Christians opposed it, but there are a lot of people. And then racial bigotry, big deal. That was a popular sin. Now it's not so popular. Sin comes and goes. And the duty of Christians at every stage of history is to be faithful not to the mood that constantly changes in every period of human history, but to be faithful to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be committed and dedicated to him and to his person. So again, right now, bigotry, racial bigotry is out, but sexual sin is really big now. Big industry, a lot of business, and tragically, a renewal of slavery in the porn and other aspects of that industry. So they brought back slavery, covering up as freedom for sex. And our task, whether it's for all the variations on this, the libertinism of the time, the promotion, even within the church, by some people who are favoring, you know, gay kind of relationships being instituted and such. The antidote is for people of faith to stay committed to Christ, whatever the popular sin might be, and that'll vary. And in that dedication to his love, he uses us, whether it's very small little people with no voice in a cloistered convent in southern France, to change the whole world and to change the church, who now Sacred Heart devotion is universal in the church because of one small person. And to remember the sinners will always be around, to be sure, and they'll always come up with new fads. But it is always going to be the saints, whether it's Francis, Dominic, Ignatius, Benedict, no matter who the saint is and what the time, little people with no power will be raised up by our Lord and transform their own lives, and in that, the church. And our task is to join those saints by becoming more holy and letting our Lord use us in our time as well.